I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's start at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are My Son, today I have begotten You"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son"? But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." But of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." What He's trying to do is use Old Testament quotations to show that Jesus as the Son is far superior to the angels. And the significance of His argument is this. Those of you who've been here from the beginning know that the purpose of the writer of the Hebrews is addressing a situation that erupted in the early church, where Jewish believers were being threatened with persecution, and as a result of persecution were looking back at Judaism and saying, "Why don't we go back into Judaism? After all, look at the glory of the covenant. When the law was given on the mountain, look at the manifestation of the glory of God that was there." And so it was like there was a glory that made them feel like, well, surely that wasn't so bad after all. And why don't we just go back into Judaism, and then we won't be persecuted, because Judaism was given a special concession by Caesar. The Jews who were practicing in Judaism did not have to call Caesar Lord. Everyone else in the Roman Empire had to say Caesar is Lord. But the Jews were given that concession, but Christians weren't. So if a Christian would not say Caesar is Lord, he was subject to martyrdom. And that's why there were so many early martyrs. So he's writing to these Jews who were thinking, it can't be so bad to go back into Judaism. And so his whole argument in the book is to show that Jesus, by His coming into the world, totally does away with the whole system of Moses as a way of relating to God. It was valid for a season, but now that the Son has come, He trumps everything that came through Moses. He is superior to everything that you can point to within that covenant. And so you will find throughout Hebrews the idea of better. The new covenant is based on better promises. And we are living in a better covenant. And Jesus is better than angels, superior to angels. And He's using Old Testament scriptures to say this. God never said to an angel, "You are My Son, today I have begotten You." So He's just giving us the argument, laying the foundation. Verse 8, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom.'" See, now contrast that with just what He said about the angels. His angels are spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. The angelic hosts are simply ministers at God's beck and call. Whereas of the Son, He's saying, "Your throne is forever and ever," and calls Him God. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Boy, I'd love to preach on that verse. That's one of my favorite verses. to help us to understand the blessings and the benefits that we have under the new covenant. Because of Jesus' faithfulness in his ministry, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, he received an anointing of joy that was more than anyone else had ever experienced. And therefore, on the day of Pentecost, what was poured out was a joy that is far superior to any other joy. And we as God's people should be living in this most amazing dimension of joy. And what I'm going to get to is this: what tonight robs us of that joy. I don't want to preach on those verses, but we're going to go back to the phrase in a bit when I'm finished reading, that I want us to get to, because in a very real sense, the tragedy of the religious systems that so many of us grew up under was to give us a sense that it's not all done. That we have a responsibility, mm-hmm. and that if we don't play our part, we aren't going to get to the destination in some way or the other. Okay? And so for many of us, we live with a sense of striving. Yeah. We live with the sense of incompleteness. And that breaks my heart, because the Word reveals such a fullness and completeness and totality to what Jesus accomplished, and there's no better book that reflects that than the book of Hebrews. And this is why this book is so misunderstood by so many. And if you could just understand this book, I'm telling you, my studies in the book of Hebrews changed so much of my underlying theology. As I shared with you last month, my daddy was Arminian, and then I went to a Calvinistic Bible school, and confusion erupted in my life and so on. But I finally, through the study of the book of Hebrews, understood that the confusion that I lived under and that so many Christians live under is the fact that we haven't understood the clarity, the simplicity of the new covenant. And we've mixed covenants. So many of us have lived under the new covenant with old covenant conditions. That's right. And as a result of that, we have not entered into this incredible joy of new covenant living. I'm telling you, if you're not living in joy tonight, you have been robbed of understanding the finished work of Jesus.
Amen.
Because you're still trying to add something to your salvation. You're still trying to do something to make God like you a little more. You're still trying to make yourself feel cleaner than you did a year ago. See, and the whole issue of Hebrews is this: that the cleansing work of Jesus was once for all perfect and complete, and none of us can add a single thing to it. And all we can do is receive the totality of that cleansing and rejoice in it, and that brings glory to God. And what doesn't glorify God is when we work so hard to try and get ourselves perfect. Because you're saying by that very activity that I don't trust the sufficiency of Jesus' blood. I'm trusting in what I do beyond that. And that's what's robbing our joy. That's what's keeping us out of balance in our spiritual lives. Now, a lot of people say, oh, but you're emphasizing the blood of Jesus too much. I'm telling you, you can't overemphasize the adequacy and the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. It's everything. You know, and yet by our actions, we vote to diminish our appreciation of what the blood of Jesus has accomplished. Anyway, I'm digressing. Let me finish the reading so that I can legitimately say we finished chapter 1. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Well, he's talking prophetically of the Messiah there. And we had just studied last month or the month before, that he, God, through the Son, created all things. Yes. And so here he's referring to the Son as the creator of everything. And so he's showing how superior the Son is, you know, to the angels. That's just the argument. He's going to go on and show how superior he is to Moses, and then ultimately to the whole Aaronic priesthood. And so, you know, we'll get into that. But to which of the angels has he ever said, verse 13, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The angels minister on behalf of those who recognize they are heirs and don't try and work for a thing.
Amen.
Ooh, that's good.
Praise God.
Say that one again.
Yes. Say it again. See, you're an heir of salvation. It's an inheritance. You can't do a thing to get it.
All right.
And angels work on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation.
Amen.
If you're striving in your own strength, the angels are neutral. They work on behalf of heirs of salvation.
Wow.
Quit working so hard. You know, I mean, it's just amazing how, you know, we get into striving even over angelic ministry, you know, and we got to commission the angels. I don't even think you have to commission the angels. God sends them forth. They minister on our behalf, and they respond to our faith in the revealed truth of the Word of God. And they accomplish the purposes of God as we simply believe the truth of the Word of God. So there's no greater angelic ministry than the comfort and the assurance to the heart of the person who has believed the truth of the gospel. Because the angels come and minister as they minister to Jesus. Angels come and minister to you all the time. When you are finally, I'm an heir of salvation, I don't have to do another thing to earn God's favor.
Right.
Finally, the angels, they say, oh, now I can minister peace. You know, anyway, that's an aside. Okay, let's get back to the key verse. Verse 3.
Yeah.
Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. What amazing revelation. He sat down. What's that mean? It's done. See, what the writer of the Hebrews is going to show is that the priest in the Mosaic tabernacle never sat. They always stood to minister. Jesus sat down. But it was at the invitation of the Father, he goes on and says. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? The Father invited Jesus to that place. When he ascended into heaven, the Father said, sit, son. Why? Because the Father was fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of the sins of mankind.
Yes.
And so he was invited to sit. Oh, I love it.
Yes.
See, if you can get a revelation of Jesus sitting. Now, I know religion has projected all kinds of sentimental pictures of Jesus weeping and God mourning and so on. Can I tell you that in heaven right now, between the Father and the Son, there is no mourning and there is no weeping. There is fullness of joy.
Amen.
See, if Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above His fellows, according to that prophetic word, then all around Jesus is just sheer joy. Why? Does He not care about the state of the church? What He cares about is the fact that His blood was a sufficient sacrifice. It was accepted by God. And we just have to wake up and accept what God accepted so that we can enter into that same joy. The reason why the church doesn't have joy is we cannot accept it. We're always adding to it. We're telling people what they've got to do in addition to trusting in Jesus in order to be approved by God or blessed by God. And we're laying burdens on people that they can't bear, and is keeping them from that joy of relaxing in the fact that He finished the work.
Yes.
He purged sins. In fact, let's just look at the readings, because in your Bible you will find, if you like the New King James Version, marginal references to the fact that a number of words in that phrase are not in the earliest manuscripts. So let's read it like it's written here. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In the original Greek, in the earliest manuscripts, says this: when He had purged sins, sat down. You know, obviously He did it by Himself, but those words seem to be added later. Here's the fact: Jesus purged sins and sat down. Now here's the passion of my heart. What is it that keeps us as believers from believing that our sins are thoroughly and completely purged? And why so many of us are still manipulated by condemnation and guilt, and can so easily, through some preacher or somebody putting some word on us, all of a sudden start feeling like, oh boy, I'm not where I should be. Isn't that something? Because I want to tell you this: if your sins are purged, end of story. They're purged. The word for purged is the Greek word katharizo, from which we get catharsis or a cathartic experience. And what we mean by a cathartic experience, it's a cleansing thing. It cleans you. We talk about somebody just having a good cry and, oh, but that was a cathartic experience. Going to see a movie and you just bawl and squall. And you just feel like you've been cleansed. Well, that happens. But here's the deal. We have not embraced the completeness and the totality of this cleansing that Jesus effected. And you want to know why? It's because of the hangover of old covenant thinking that has messed us up in the new covenant, that we simply cannot embrace the truth. Now, let me go back to the Old Testament cleansing. There was cultic cleansing, and what I mean by cultic, there was external washings that were practiced in Judaism, external cleansings. Okay, whether it was the washing of hands before you ate food because you weren't supposed to eat food with unwashed hands, and all kinds of cleansings. When you came into the Mosaic Tabernacle, you know, you came past the laver where there was washing before you went any further, and so on. So there was the cultic cleansing, but then there's the moral cleansing. Now, the dilemma with the Mosaic covenant was this: that the moral cleansing could never be perfected. Isn't that right? See, one of the big arguments of Hebrews is this: that the blood of bulls and goats cannot effect a total cleansing. So every year there was a reminder of sins for the Jewish people by the fact that on the Day of Atonement there had to be a fresh sacrifice made for another year for the sins of the nation. So every year there was a reminder of sin, a reminder of sin. And the cultic cleansings that they went through every day were a reminder of the fact that they were an unclean people, lived in an unclean environment, and for contact with the Most Holy God, they needed to go through ritual cleansings. Now, I want to tell you, we've got the same junk in the Christian church today. Tragically. You know, we'll say to a newborn person, your sins are washed away. But then we start laying on them little heavies of stuff that they need to do to keep walking in fellowship with God. Can I tell you that reading your Bible can be like a cultic ritual?
Yes, sir.
Just as much as washing your hands under the old covenant. Why? Because a lot of us feel, well, if I don't read my Bible, things aren't going to go well with me. That's plain evil superstition. Or prayer. Some of us treat prayer like a good luck charm. Like a cultic washing. Okay, I've done my praying, so I'm going to have a good day today. No, no, no. You're not cleaned by your praying. You're cleaned by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
See? And we've developed these little things. Well, I better go to church tomorrow. I just need to be there. I'll feel better. Why will it make you feel better? See, if you didn't get very much and you didn't really have great fellowship and so on, what is it that makes us feel better because we fulfilled a duty of going to church? It's a cultic cleansing mentality. See, going to church should be, I want to be with the people of God. Not, well, I better go. We've got these things, and what the effect of this all is upon us is it keeps us with the feeling of there are things to do to stay clean. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason for that is this. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews 10. My prayer this afternoon as I was preparing is, Lord, I want you to so wash your people tonight with the word. And that's why I love Christina's picture of taking a bath. Because if you can let this word really wash you, and some of you might need to download the message, because it'll be next month's Seed to Seed, and listen to it again and again, and just say, Lord, let the word wash me. Let the word wash me. Because we just need to be saturated and enveloped with the truth. He has purged sins and sat down. It's done. He's not pacing heaven, worrying about the efficacy of his blood. He's not concerned that it's not going to work. He's absolutely certain that you are going to be glorious when you see him face to face. And the confidence in His blood gives you the confidence, because most of us have believed there's a day of reckoning when God's going to call me on the carpet and call me to give account. And because we haven't understood our position in Christ, that never ever again will God see me independent of Jesus, that when I stand before Him, I'll be totally clothed in Christ. And if He could judge me, He'd have to judge His Son. And since He's already accepted His Son's sacrifice on my behalf and said, sit down, guess what? I'm already seated in heavenly places. I'm already there. It's already done. I don't fear the judgment. That's right. Because I'm already seated together with Him in heavenly places. Yes. Ephesians 2. Do you understand that?
Yes.
And yet so many of us are striving to get to that place. Mm-hmm. Lord, grant that my sons sit one on your left hand side and one on your right hand side. It's been granted by my Father to whomever He will. Well, here's the thing. He gave the place at His right hand to His Son. He said, sit at my right hand. And guess what? I'm in Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
So I'm seated at His right hand in heavenly places, which is just what the Word says.
Yeah.
See, and what I'm trying to say, listen, if you can get this, we are not trying to get to a destination. We're living from a destination.
Yes. Yes.
We're living from a finished work. We're not trying to arrive. See, there's so many people who racked with guilt. On Monday, Bev released me to go take my new BMW motorcycle and go to Arkansas. I wanted to ride the twisties, and she didn't go with because I ride too much like a hooligan, you know. And
you live a little longer.
Hey, I live, baby. So, you know, I rode over to Arkansas, taking all the little back windy twisty roads and just enjoying myself. And I had read up on one of the state tourism things about this little inn. It's called Cliff House Inn, above Jasper, Arkansas, right on Highway 7, which is what I wanted to ride. I wanted to ride Highway 7. And so that was going to be my destination for the night. Well, I had sort of dilly-dallied, and so I got into Jasper and rode through to go and find the Cliff House Inn, and they'd said there was a sign before the town that
first that you were so happy you were shouting.
Oh yeah, I was. Every now and then I just couldn't contain my joy, and I would just shout, and I would just say, Daddy, thank you so much for this motorcycle. Man, you know, I just get so excited. I mean, I would just, woo! I did it a few times with my helmet on and just about deafened myself. You know. And finally, now don't get on me, I took my helmet off so that I could just really enjoy the breeze. No, I had a cap on. But otherwise, my little head burns too badly. Now, how did we get there? Anyway, so I rode through and I didn't find the inn. And so I turned around, went back into Jasper, and there was a hotel there, and I said, have you got a room for the night? And the guy said, sure, you know. And then I said, I actually was looking to go to the Cliff House Inn. I said, have they closed it down? They said, no, it's there. And I found out I turned around half a mile just away from it. So anyway, he called up to the inn. The guy said, yeah, send him up. So I arrived there after about 9:15 and met the owner of the place, and immediately we got talking. So he said, man, tomorrow I want to have breakfast with you. And he's an ex-preacher from a particular denomination, and he pastored for 20 years and just got so tired of the junk. And he said, I was driving up through here, going up to Branson, Missouri with my wife, and we stopped in at this little restaurant to have a piece of pie and some coffee. Met the owner, who was from the same place, West Monroe, Louisiana, that we were ministering in. And we got talking, and just the conversation went finally to the place where we decided to buy this place. And so he said, I've been here for 7 years and just love it. But then he said this to me as we were sitting at breakfast. He says, but you know, I feel guilty because I'm not in pastoral ministry. And I started talking to him about sonship. And I started talking to him about how the Father loves him and is so happy that he's enjoying running an inn. And they got a great restaurant there. I mean, you know, when the police come and eat breakfast there, you know it's good. And I met all the highway patrolmen and the cops, you know, they were all there, and he introduced me to them all. You know, and I said, you know, you should be living here without any sense of guilt whatsoever. That you aren't preaching every Sunday and so on, because you're doing exactly what your Father wants. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we had such a good time. He had tears in his eyes. And I said, I'm going to send you a signed copy of the book as soon as it comes out. He was so excited about it. But, you know, they're just people, Christians, who feel like they're failures, who battle with guilt, who wrestling all the time with, I should be doing more. And we haven't learned to just relax in the moment that we're in, embracing the fact that the Father looks at me and He's perfectly satisfied.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Perfectly satisfied. See, many of us live with the idea that God's looking at us with dissatisfaction. After all that I did for you, after the price that I paid for your salvation, how could you be living like you? No. He looks at His Son. And Isaiah 53 tells us this. He will see of the fruit of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Based on the work of Jesus that totally satisfied the Father, we are justified.
Yes.
We are declared to be righteous. So God's not disappointed as He looks at you.
All right.
Yes.
Can you just believe that?
Yes.
See, if you'll believe that, you'll start living in joy. To the degree that you cannot receive that, you will always feel like, I've got to do something. I've got to do something more. Now, let's look at it in the Scriptures. Back to Hebrews 10. Off to my motorcycle story. I love that bike. It's such a blessing. Bev and I are taking it up to Colorado in August, and we're going to go and have fun up there. Okay, where are we now? Hebrews 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. Okay? Those of you who've heard me use the illustration, this is like kissing a photograph of your wife when you have her right there. Mm-hmm. See, the law was always just a shadow, and Jesus is the substance.
All right.
See? So whenever I go back to the shadow, it's like I'm rejecting the very image, the substance, and going back and caressing the photograph.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. See, the law was always just a shadow. It was pointing to the one who was to come. And Jesus is the very image. He is the substance. Okay, the very image of the things can never, this is the law, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? See, if there was a sacrifice made under the old covenant which could absolutely make the worshipper perfect, end of story. And here's why. Look at this phrase. For the worshippers, once purified, same word as in Hebrews 1, when he had purged sins, sat down. Same word, purified. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness can that be no more consciousness of sins? Listen, child of God, to the degree that you still have a consciousness of sin, to that degree, you have not embraced the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, let me tell you. You see, there's a subtle plot here, and it's not a plot of man, it's the plot of the enemy. But the enemy uses well-intentioned people to keep putting you back. People who keep focusing on performance as a gauge of moral purity. And then will suggest to you some outward washings. To make yourself a little cleaner. You know? Man, a 21-day fast will do it for you. And if you can do a 40-day fast, woohoo! Oh man, you're going to be clean. You'll be skinny and clean. See, the thing Satan does not want the church to ever discover is the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice. Because we would be released into such a lifestyle of joy and such a sense of completeness that would make us so unbelievably attractive to lost people that they'd want to become Christians. And joy is not the absence of turmoil in your life. Joy is knowing your daddy loves you no matter what. And no matter what the circumstances in your life, he's always going to bring good out of it in the end. Yeah, you might have to go through some crap along the way, like everybody in this world. But you don't fall apart at the seams.
Come on. All right.
Because the joy of Jesus is not determined by your external circumstances. And for too many of us of Christians, the enemy knows that you are so dependent upon the thermometer of circumstances for or a sense of well-being that he just has to knock you slightly on a Monday morning with a flat battery in your car, and you lose all the joy that you got on Sunday.
All right.
Come on. See, and as a result of that, he keeps that keeps on picking at us through the circumstances that all of us face. But those who are secure in knowing that they are cleansed don't immediately analyze, what did I do wrong?
Come on. All right.
I must have done something wrong.
Read the Bible today.
Yeah, I didn't have enough, spend enough time. Oh, I lost my temper yesterday. You know, I mean, yeah, you're not in the Word enough. You know, you're not in prayer enough, and you know, the enemy just keeps pushing those cultic ritual cleansing buttons. Okay, can I tell you that giving, tithing, can be a ritualistic cleansing button too? Because if I give, God will bless me. No. He'll bless you because you're cleansed.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's His nature to bless. His love is not conditional. Man, I preached a message in Georgia, which on 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the book that I read, The Misunderstood God, was all about the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and how the God many of us have grown to know through religion is diametrically opposed to all those characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks not her own, but you've been taught that God seeks your 10% before He'll bless you.
Yeah.
What kind of a love would that be in a marriage?
Yeah. That's right.
Where the husband said, I've got to have 10% of you first, then I'll bless you. You know, I mean, they're so self-seeking.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, we've projected that onto God and we've beaten people over the head. And so, I'm not being blessed. I haven't given as I should. Folks, see, that can only happen to somebody who hasn't embraced the fact that they're cleansed. I'll close my Bible. Let's get back to this because this is so good. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. See, and I'm telling you, in some of the things that you're doing out of habit because they're disciplines that you've developed in your Christian life, if you don't do them, guess what? You live with the reminder of sin. Come on. See, I'm telling you, there are a lot of sacrifices that we're into. Yeah, we don't offer animals anymore. But we're offering other stuff to God and say, God, look at me, I'm doing all these things, you know, kind of thing. And if I don't do them, I'm reminded of sin. Now, what my passion is for God's people to lose sin consciousness completely and become Christ conscious.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Become righteousness conscious.
Yes. All right.
Yes.
Because you are righteous.
Amen.
Yes.
See, that's the amazing gift under the new covenant, that a sinful man who has moral imperfections can be declared to be righteous by a holy God, even when that person is not holy in and of themselves. But it's not based on that person at all. It's based solely and completely and purely on the sacrifice of the Son. And that is why the Son has received a position that is so much higher than any other position. Read Philippians 4. Because He was willing to empty Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Word says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, and Jesus is His human name.
Yes.
Which is implying the fact that the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father Yes, he is the Son, and of course his name, that is higher than the angels, is Son.
Yes.
That's what the context is. But the name of Jesus, which marks his humanity, is the name that is above every name, because Jesus, in his human form, God was made flesh, so perfectly fulfilled all of the Father's will.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, there is such an amazing mystery to Jesus that many of us have not embraced. I mean, listen to Paul. Excuse me, just let me read this passage to you. This is just amazing. Paul suddenly is writing to Timothy. Oh, I'm looking after Hebrews. Timothy is before. He's writing to Timothy and he just suddenly says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels." Do you understand that until Jesus became a baby, no angel had ever seen God? Because God is spirit. No wonder they all showed up that night. They wanted to see God in the flesh. Was seen by angels. For the first time, angels saw the one that they worshipped. Because he became flesh in a human form, became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, or vindicated in the spirit. And of course he said he's through the eternal spirit he offered himself as a sacrifice. Hebrews said, and so that's what it means, vindicated in the spirit. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I mean, Paul is like, this is a mystery. But here's the thing. It's finished. He's seated.
Yes.
It's done.
Yes.
You're washed.
Yes.
You're justified.
Yes.
You're holy.
Yes.
That's how God sees you.
Right.
Purified.
Mm-hmm.
So, what should be the effect? We need our minds to be renewed to that truth so that we lose the consciousness of sin.
Well, Brother John, are you saying that we're never going to sin?
No, I didn't say that. But you see, the thing is, there's a whole different focus in your spiritual life when you embrace the finished work of Jesus, because now you're not trying to become something that you already are. But you're living from a reality and allowing God to change the areas that don't conform to what you already are. So it's not like you are fighting to overcome sin in your life. You're embracing the reality of who you are.
That's right.
It's a totally different focus. For years I fought against sin, and you cannot win.
That's
right.
Jesus is the only one who can defeat sin.
Yes.
And he has.
Yes.
When he had purged sins, sat down. See, you can't win that battle. But when you finally accept, I am a new creation in Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees me complete and perfect in Christ. Now, there are still areas where practically I miss the mark of the full measure of the glory of God. But, you see, and sin no longer is, under the new covenant, is a transgression of the law. Now sin is hamartia. It is missing the mark. It is settling for less, that which is less than who you are. Settling for less than God's very best for you. So he's not trying to show me my sin as a lawbreaker. All that he's showing me is his perfection. That which he has already sees in me. And then when I see where I fall short, all I can do is come to him in faith and say, Lord, it's your work.
All right.
I can't change me.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
See, truth. Essentially, Jesus made a statement that we've got to hear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's always truth that sets you free. It's not an experience that sets you free. We just get into all kinds of mess if we don't believe that it's ultimately truth sets us free. The renewing of your mind. I mean, I love it. A number of you came to me this evening beforehand and spoke about what listening to CDs and what it's doing to you. You know, as you're just, you know, a couple of people came and said, "Man, I've been listening to you today." You know, they had a CD on today, driving and so on. You know, and I don't care if it's me or, you know, what. All that I care about is we get our minds renewed.
Yes, all right.
See, Chris was just sharing about listening to Show Us the Father, and she's listened to it so many times, and she said the truth is just transforming her. Because so many of us have a problem in the area of our father image, and we need the truth to set us free, and particularly in this area of consciousness of sin. Well, what is going to set you free from the consciousness of sin? Truth. What truth? It's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. He's sitting down. If he's sitting down, I might as well sit down. Why am I sweating and stressing over the state of my life that I have no power to change whatsoever? I've worked forever at doing it. Said, "Brother John, you are teaching rank irresponsibility." No. I'm teaching you the gospel.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Because who of you can change you?
That's right.
Who of you can change anyone?
That's right.
You can't do it.
Yeah.
So if you can't do it, why don't we just let God do what I think He's pretty capable of doing?
Right.
Okay, now. Got to go back into Hebrews 9, because this deals with the whole thing of the conscience. Verse 11. Is this good?
Yes.
Is this washing you?
Yes.
See, some of you have just lived with such incredible guilt all of your life, and you've been manipulated by that guilt. Can I tell you this? That guilt always empowers sin in your life.
Yes. Right. Yes. And shame.
It never ever empowers transformation. And shame. Yeah.
That's right.
Brad could preach about that.
Yes, sir.
See, and what we do is we keep focusing on the wrong thing. We're trying to change by feeling bad about us, and all you're doing by feeling bad is empowering sin in your life. Because that's the way the law does. The law empowers sin. Apart from law, sin is dead. How does the law manipulate people to change? Through guilt, shame, embarrassment, and a promise of reward if you get it right. It doesn't work. You know? And so Jesus comes as this minister of the new covenant, a much better covenant, and he totally effects a perfect cleansing for us. But so many of us, is what I said when I started, we have this hangover of the law in our lives. And this is how it manifests. Let's read from verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Don't you like that? That's the second time. It was in verse 10 as well, the good things to come. Man, the good things. Wow. It's like there's a verse in Peter that most people just don't even get, and it just excites me. You know, and he talks about the angels. He said how the angels long to look into all of these things that the prophets foretold concerning the sufferings of Jesus and the glories that would follow. And the angels were trying to look into it. They'd hear the prophets prophesying. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's why they wanted to see Jesus when he was born. Man, let's get a load of this. God's manifest in the flesh. They are amazed at the gospel. It causes them to worship. worship God when they think of the sufferings of Jesus. They think of this work of redemption. Folks, and we're the beneficiaries. And we don't even fully appreciate it. The angels have more awareness of this amazing gospel and how beyond comprehension it is. And yeah, we are, because of our mixture, believing a bit of the gospel, but then believing it's all up to us. The good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained how much? Eternal redemption. It's done for eternity. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, you see, there's the justified in the Spirit. It was the Spirit who did the whole, was hovered over Jesus in His entire work of redemption, offered Himself without spot to God. Remember the paradigm of the model I gave you of the old tabernacle? When the worshipper came to the tabernacle to make an offering for sin, the high priest never examined the worshipper.
That's right.
Only examined the offering.
Yes.
If the offering was without spot, come on in, worshipper. Jesus offered Himself without spot to God. He's the perfect redemptive sacrifice. And God will never examine you again.
All right.
Because He once examined His Son and He found Him spotless, accepted His sacrifice on your behalf. You are accepted.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
So behold the Lamb. That was the introduction to the entire ministry of Jesus. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The tragedy is many people go to church tomorrow and they'll hear messages that make us behold us. How are you doing? Come forward now at the invitation. Make a commitment. We've taken our focus off the Lamb and put our focus on us.
Amen.
That's why we're not happy. That's why we don't have the joy of Jesus. Because we're so self-conscious and sin-conscious instead of being Christ-conscious and righteousness-conscious.
Amen.
Now this is what you do when you haven't accepted that. Finish that verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What are dead works? Anything that you do that you think is going to bring you closer to God.
All that stuff I did the last 20 years.
All the stuff you did the last 20 years. Right. Stuff that you were so proud of, that you boasted in. It's dead works.
All right.
Because if you saw it as meritorious with God, it was a dead work. If you did it as a son fulfilling your father's will, it was wonderful. Because you were created for good works. But the nature of the good works that you were created for, Ephesians 2 said, God prepared beforehand, and all you have to do is walk in them.
Yeah.
You don't initiate them.
Right.
You don't produce them. You simply enter into the works that God already prepared beforehand. Hebrews 4 is going to say this when we get there. It's phenomenal. All of His works were finished before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah.
It's done. All I do is enter into what God has finished. And all you can do is enter into the fact that you are already a finished product spiritually. And the areas when you see your imperfections, where you see your weaknesses, all you can do is go to God and say, God, I receive the perfection of what Jesus did on my behalf. And I'm aware of these things, but I thank you that you don't even see them. But I know that you have a plan to transform me into the same image of Jesus. So I'm just leaving the responsibility to you to change me as and when you choose. And in the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy fellowship with you. That's what He created you for. Fellowship. And if fellowship with you depends on your perfection, then He has no fellowship with any of us. So that's why He wanted fellowship with you so badly, that He devised a way to have fellowship with you independent of your stinky good works or whatever. And it's all based on Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I can come to Him and I can enjoy relationship with Him and exult in Him and ride a motorcycle and just shout my lungs off, you know, and honk my horn. Man, that motorcycle's got a loud horn, you know. I just act like a hooligan out there because it's only me with my daddy. And I'm just so full of joy, and I just want to express how full of joy I am and the amazing relationship that I enjoy with Him. And you see, I always can compare it to a life that I came out of, which was full of dead works. Yeah. And it's so wonderful to be free of that. Right. It's so wonderful to live in the bask in the smile of my Father's acceptance and approval, not based on anything that I do, but just based on the fact that Jesus did a perfect work. What keeps your guilty conscience going is the fact that you've not been cleansed from dead works. You still have a list of stuff that you resort to compensate for guilt in your life. And that's why Hebrews 6 says, we've got to get beyond laying this foundation again of repentance from dead works. Because the church has not even begun at square one, which is got sorted out with repentance from dead works. We're still encouraging people to do dead works. Soon as they feel bad, well, yeah, let me give you a few things that'll help you. And all we do is we bring them into more bondage and more frustration or pride, if they can, and there are very few who can. But instead of, Lord, just cleanse my conscience from dead works. Cleanse my conscience from this awareness or consciousness of sin by the revelation of the truth of how sufficient the blood of Jesus is. When Bev and I were in New Zealand in 1999, we met a guy, a very fascinating guy, who was pastoring a church in Dunedin in the South Island. And he was Iranian. And he had been a cleric in Tehran under Ayatollah Khomeini. In fact, Khomeini performed the wedding for he and his wife when he was still a young cleric there. And he went along in that, and finally he said, I just became so disillusioned with so much of the corruption that existed amongst the leadership in, you know, the Ayatollahs and all the top guys in Tehran. And he said, I decided to quit ministry. And so he said, I went kiwi fruit farming. And this was in Iran. And so out of kiwi fruit farming, he decided to visit New Zealand. So he goes on a trip to New Zealand, falls in love with the country, and decides to immigrate to New Zealand. So in New Zealand, he meets a Christian. And this Christian didn't try to convert him, but would just talk to him. So one day this Christian guy said to him, why don't you come to my church and I'd like to come to your mosque? And so they did that. And Muhammad Niku is his name. Muhammad said to us, I went to that meeting and he said, when I walked in the door, I sensed the presence of God. He said, now, every Muslim is looking for the presence of God. He said, I've been on every pilgrimage. He said, I've been to Mecca twice on Hajj's. And he said, I had never felt the presence of God like I felt when I walked in that door. He said, immediately a conflict started because my mind started really racing and debating. I'm not a Christian. This is not. I'm a Muslim, and I will not embrace this. So he was fighting. He said they began to sing, and he said just the presence of God just began to minister to him, and he said I began to cry. He said an old man from Australia preached that night, and he said I couldn't tell you what he preached, but I was simply aware of the love that was flowing out of him. He said there's very little love in Islam. He says my mother and father quit speaking. 20-something years, his parents hadn't spoken because of unforgiveness, and that was fully justifiable under Islamic law. After the guy was finished speaking, he gave an invitation to come forward, and Muhammad said, I felt this drawing to go forward, but I thought, no, this is nonsense. I'm a Muslim. I'm not going forward. This is a Christian meeting, and I'm not embracing Christianity. He said, the next thing, I found myself in the aisle. How I got there, I have no idea. And he said, I walked to the front, and that old man laid hands on me, and he said, I fell out on the floor. And he said, I didn't get saved that night. He said, it took me 9 months of struggling. And he said, in those 9 months, Jesus appeared to me 3 times. And he said, I had angels come and visit with me. And he said, each time Jesus would appear to me, he'd show me his blood. Muhammad didn't shed his blood. I'm telling you, we've got a unique gospel, folks.
Yes.
Which guarantees cleansing. And the tragedy is there's so many Christians walking around feeling uncleansed, looking for things to compensate for what they're feeling. And Muhammad said he'd show me his blood, and he said he would open up. It was like he would just open up this big pipeline from him into me, and this most incredible, perfect love pour into me every encounter I had with Jesus. And he would just pour in this perfection of love, and he'd show me his blood. And he said, after 9 months, I finally gave in. And now, you can understand, he can't stand religion. He just cannot stand religion. But he's just so full of the love of God, and God's using him so much. He says, now, you know the way I minister to Muslims? I never argue with them. I just say to them, would you like to experience the presence of God? And every one of them do. And he just ministers the presence of God to them. It's just so wonderful. If God will reveal his presence to someone like that, shouldn't we be living every moment in the enjoyment of his presence? Why don't we enjoy it? Because of the consciousness of sin that interrupts it and makes us feel like, well, I've done this and therefore my fellowship is interrupted. Now, what can I do to restore that? And we get into a dead work. And we go through this ritual again and again. I'm asking you tonight, I'm asking you to take a bath in the gospel. If he has purified sins and sat down, it's time for us to stop struggling. It's time for us to sit down and accept it. So you say, but man, I battle so much with rejection. And yeah, I understand that, because some of you were raised under so much performance and rejection from your parents, you so easily fall back into those patterns and so on. That's okay. Every time he shows you that, just repent. What you'll notice is that periods in between falling back into perfectionism and performance will get longer and longer and longer, because you're growing. He's renewing your mind. See? So because you fall back one time, don't let that bother you. Just say, oh Lord, I've gone back into consciousness of sin and dead works. Please just cleanse my conscience from those dead works. And I receive that purification that Jesus effected on the cross. Now, wash me. Wash me. Wash me. Just wash me. And just let his presence wash over you. Whether you feel anything or not doesn't make a lick of difference to the fact that when you ask him to wash you, he washes you.
Amen.
He's absolutely faithful to His Word. And so, Lord, tonight, we just do want to take a big, big, deep bath in the truth of Your Word. Wash us with the water of Your Word. It's so good. Oh, Lord, thank You that You are establishing us in grace. You're establishing us in the understanding of our righteousness in Jesus by faith through grace alone. But Lord, we're still conscious that at times it's so easy to fall back into the old patterns of guilt, shame, and then compensatory behavior. And suddenly we battle with a guilty conscience. And instead of just enjoying Your presence, we allow the enemy to deceive us into thinking that there's a distance now between You and us. And so tonight, just wash us again. Wash us again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking You for that renewing tonight. We receive that washing tonight, Lord. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.